So we're going to look at that passage in Ephesians. We're going to probably not read as much, but it's Ephesians 4:17 to 5:2. We'll look at that in a second. But one thing, I don't know, has anyone ever watched MasterChef? Does anyone watch that show? Does anyone get involved with it? I don't watch it very much, but once I turned it on, and I watched the contestants have this challenge, and it was called a palate test. And the idea was that, if I remember correctly, they had the MasterChef host, whoever was brought in, had to make some sort of dish, and the chefs trying to win, the MasterChef contestants would come up and they'd have to taste this dish, and then have to try and figure out what the ingredients were, and then they'd have to go back and try and replicate that meal. I think that's how the sort of story went, as I remember it. And as I thought about this passage in Ephesians, I thought about how there's a similarity between that palate test, in a sense that as we taste Jesus, as we read Jesus in the words here in the Bible, we get to taste and see who he is. We get to know who he is, and as we taste him, we are called to go and make our lives like him. Where as we taste the goodness of Jesus, and therefore we reciprocate that and imitate that to be the likeness of Jesus. So as we know Jesus more, as you would taste something, you get to know what ingredients to put into it. And the good news is that we have God's Spirit in us. The good news is we have God's Word. So we have the ability to do this. It's not a once-off taste. It's a continual taste. So I'm going to read Ephesians 4:17 to 5:2. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensualities so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That doesn't belong there. That's Roger's. It's your communion talk. So that's the passage we're looking at this morning, which we looked at last week, and this is sort of part two. Next week we'll look at parables of Jesus. So today, as I said, we continue to look at this. And let's think about two comparisons that Paul uses in particularly from verses 29 to 5:2. Firstly, Paul uses unwholesome talk, which we looked at last week, which was rotten fruit. That's what it meant, rotten fruit. And then in verse 2, he used fragrant offering. So Jesus, here we have our wholesome talk is rotten fruit, and Jesus is a fragrant offering. So our lives are either living for our selfish desires, our sinful nature. That's what the Bible continually says. It says it in that passage. Put off, put on. you know, being corrupted by deceitful desires. And I would say that if you could summarize, you know, our sinful nature, it's our selfish nature. We want everything about ourselves. To contextualize it, to make it update to how we'd understand ourselves. We want, and we don't want God. We want to gratify ourselves. That's what we want in our life. Gratification. That's why we do the things we do often. Just instant gratification. We want to feel good. So that's one part of our life. That's the bit that produces the unwholesome, rotten fruit. Or there's the other side as we follow Jesus. And we see Jesus' example. We see his love for us. And because we've personally experienced Jesus and how he has forgiven us, this starts to work in our life. We start to smell good. We start to smell, we're a fragrant offering, just as Jesus is. So as I read this passage and as I thought about that palate test, I thought about our lives as followers of Jesus very much like that. That as we taste Jesus, we are called to make our lives like him. We are tasting Jesus, then tasting ourselves, tasting our dish and saying there's things that need to change if we're going to taste like that. There are things that need to change. So rather than rotten words that come from our selfish hearts, we bring forth wholesome words that build others, that's rooted in our love for Jesus and our love for others, because Jesus has transformed us into his new people. And as we looked at this last week, we heard Jesus speaking to us through his word about our unwholesome talk, about that rotten fruit that we often dish out to people. We bring forth from the ugliness within us. And we say, here, have a piece of that. Enjoy. But rather, God calls us to put on wholesome, godly talk that grows and builds others. So our first thing we see here is stop adding the rotten fruit to our lives. Stop adding the rotten fruit to our lives. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of them. Don't add the rotten fruit. Our lives stink because we have that rotten fruit. You know, Mark 7:21 and many other places in the Bible says it's out of the heart comes all our problems. Our evil thoughts, our lust, our murder, they come out of the heart. An unwholesome talk is rooted in what's in our hearts. And like I said last week, rotten fruit, unwholesome talk is like that gross banana that's been sitting in the cupboard that's got fungus on it, it's black and it's yuck, and no one wants it. That's what we do. That's what we produce, and that's what we hand to other people in our talk. And they think it stinks, and Jesus thinks it stinks, and the Holy Spirit thinks it stinks. Because Jesus doesn't give us any rotten fruit. Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit, which is in you to produce the character of God and the nature of God. And this work is a progressive work that Jesus does. It's a transformation from our selfishness to God's righteousness. It's a process, not an event. From seeking self-gratification to becoming like Jesus, graciously loving and being sacrificial as Jesus did. So our lives are like this palate test. We are tasting Jesus and we are adding the ingredients as we get to know him more, as we see how he loves us every day, as we get into his word and discover Jesus. And because we are now like Jesus and we want to be more like Jesus, we want to put aside that rotten, unwholesome talk. We don't want to stink. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that's been given to us to seal us, to make us holy like Jesus. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Jesus God forgave you. See, I think one of our problems is that we actually don't like getting rid of them. We actually like them in the dish. We actually like to give them a bit of a stir. Stir them around a bit. Let them simmer a bit. When we do this, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're called to act with love, not react with bitterness, slander, anger, malice. We are to control our emotions so we can benefit others. Think about our God, you know, who is slow to anger, who controlled himself with our world. And like I said last week, getting it off your chest is basically selfishly loving yourself more than the other person. That's what it is. We are to display kindness and compassion even when we're being attacked. And when I think about Jesus on the cross, think about that attack that humanity had on Jesus. Think about that. It's about us seeing a loving God and loving Him and therefore loving others because He has loved us. See, we can't resolve sin by sinning. Two wrongs don't make a right. And that's what Paul's teaching us here. Jesus resolves our sin by loving us, by seeking everything He can so we can be redeemed, so we can be made holy, so we can be brought back to Him. We forgive because our God has forgiven us. You know, and like I said last week, it reminds us of that parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 23 to 35. And I want to go on a little bit about that today. This parable, and most of us would know that parable, that there was two guys mentioned in this parable. It was probably three guys. There was the king sort of character. But this first guy, he owed 10,000 talents. So to give you a bit of a rough idea, that's about 60 billion today. It's about 60 billion. So he owed this money, and the sort of king, the lord of the time in the story, comes and asks the man to give an account. The man pleads mercy, says, "I cannot pay it." And then the king clears this $60 billion debt. But then this guy, who's had his debt cleared, goes out and finds one of his servants who owes him 100 denarii, which is about $12,000. And this guy pleads, "I possibly can't pay it. I possibly can't pay it." And this guy's already had his $60 billion debt cleared, but he gets angry at this other guy that owes him $12,000, and he beats him and chokes him and demands justice. You see, Jesus' parable describes what we are like as people. That we are not the people that God intended us to be. You see, we have a rule book that God should do for us. And we have a rule book how others should treat us. And we have two different rules playing in our life. That's why it's only until we discover Jesus, it's only until we know Jesus, we discover that our rule book sucks. That we understand that we are forgiven by God and we are loved by God, and that is ourselves are so shallow. Because we want it both ways. We want to receive from God without giving anything back. See, this is what we like in life. We want to get more pay and get less hours. We want to pay less taxes. We want to get more luxuries and services in our community. That's what we like as humans. But that's the beauty of our lives when we know Jesus. We no longer want because we've found life in Him. We've found everything we need. And so like Jesus, because of His love for us, we are able to have that same desire to forgive others, to love others, the attitude of forgiveness, to be ready to forgive. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. And even earlier on in Ephesians 4, it talks about how we're meant to stir up love. We're to keep on loving each other. It says it in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God's example. As children, walk in love because God, Christ, has loved us and gave Himself for us. When you read Jesus in the Scriptures, He smells and tastes good. You know, I mean, if He was a food, and we're doing figurative language here, but He smells good. And we see the people that He encountered, there was something about Jesus that people followed Him. You know, Psalm 34, as Helen read, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we get to know Jesus more, we taste Him and He smells good. When we follow Jesus, we walk in love because Jesus loved us. And how do we know this? Because he left the comfort and perfection of heaven to come to our broken world, a world of pain, to suffer for us. And he didn't do this because it felt good to him. He didn't do this because this was an enjoyable experience. And he didn't do this to fulfill his own personal desires. No, Jesus generously gave himself because he loved us. He loves you. When Jesus sacrificially and generously gave his life for us, we realize that we are loved. We experience God's love. That we who rebelled and sinned against God, yet God chose to redeem us rather than tear us down. And our churches, is a culture of love that's expressed in compassion and forgiving one another. This letter was written to a church. This is how a church is meant to be. It's not simply because Jesus tells us to. It's not simply something of a set of rules. It's something greater than that. Jesus shows us. He shows us. This is what the church is. It's an organic, fruitful garden where we all grow into Jesus. We all grow like Jesus. We don't want to uproot people. We want people to grow. We don't want to tear people down or tear them out. We want them to be built up. We want to grow together. That's what we're called to be because Jesus has loved us this way. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to be these people. You know, often, you know, you're on holidays and you, or even in town, and you walk past a cafe and you smell like a bakery and you smell the food and you smell the coffee. If you love coffee, you smell the coffee. I love the coffee. And you think to yourself, I want some of that. You know, I want some of that. And our lives, as we experience Jesus, should flow out to others, and people should smell us and taste us and go, that smells good. I want some of that. As you read, like I said, story after story, the people who encountered Jesus, he smelled good. This is what our lives is like with Jesus. As we know Jesus more, as we go to the Word and we experience Jesus more. Now, I know that Paul did say that the gospel is a stench, that the message of the gospel is a stench, because people don't like being accountable to God. We understand that, but here we see who Jesus is and who we're meant to be. See, yeah, sometimes, obviously, when we're talking to people about Jesus, there is a stench to the message, but our lives don't need to be a stench. Hey? Stench. Thank you. Stench. Yeah, I'm not very good. I had the right palate, as in, like, palate for, like, a for a smell, as in a lifting palate, so I wouldn't go palate. yeah. But Jesus smells good, and it's a delight to know him, and our lives are pointing other people to him as we imitate him. But could it be that our lives are stinky and unwholesome? That we say to ourselves, you know, Jesus is important, and you want to tell people about Jesus, but that same Jesus hasn't actually impacted us. That our lives stink. That Sunday mornings, we get up and we stink. You know, this morning I got to put on deodorant. But I wonder if as Christians we sometimes just put on our spiritual deodorant at 10:15. Whenever. You know what I mean? We just put on a bit of aerosol, a bit of spiritual aerosol to make ourselves smell good for a moment. But the rest of the week, we stink. We smell good for a few hours, but then we really stink. How has Jesus shown compassion to you? By putting aside his holy, righteous anger that you rightly deserve and choosing to die on a cross for you. And on the cross he was beaten, whipped, mocked, spat on. And he chose in love to do this for us and not retaliate. He chose to love us. I don't know about you, but when I see this, when I read this, it stirs my heart. How often do we, when people spit at us, get annoyed? That we want to just give it out to people. And then we come and look at our Saviour, our God who created us, and we see something different. We see something that's selfless and righteous and beautiful. See, I think sometimes as Christians we can have a lot of information about Jesus, but we have no transformation. See, we know about Jesus, we know that he's the Saviour, but that information alone is not enough. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. We need to be transformed by pages of Scripture, by this Jesus who we know. If my view of God is legalistic, I will strive in the pages of God's Word to find rules. But if I see the Bible as God's love story of redemption of all things in Jesus, and we see Jesus is the key, then I will want to seek to know this Jesus more. That I won't be just imitating a rule book, but rather imitating a loving Saviour and Redeemer, Jesus. And my speech will be fruitfully redemptive. My prayer is today that you do not walk away just with information, but to have your conversations transformed by Jesus, by knowing him more. Like I said, I think it's easy to think our information is actually transformation. But the key is transformation. The key is being transformed by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, by knowing his word, by hearing him speak to us through his word. When we stink, it just comes from our own selfish self-pity that's deep down within us. You know, I wonder what people taste in your life. I wonder if they say, you know, Jesus is really making a difference there. Jesus is really transforming this person. If I'm not continually tasting the real Jesus in those words, I won't be continually knowing him more. I won't be continually be changing to taste, so my life will taste like him. Right now, Jesus wants us all to change. He wants us to grow. His word is to build us up. Will you respond by trusting him, by loving him, by tasting him, tasting his love and compassion? Because it's on the cross where he dealt with all our unwholesome words and everything else we did, words against him and others. And so therefore our conversations should be Christ-centered, wholesome talk that are saying the right words with the right motives in the right moments, exercising godly self-control. Our words will either bring growth and solve issues, or our words will bring further difficulty and hardship. Proverbs 12:18 talks about our words either hurt people like a spear or a dagger or a sword, or they heal people. You know, sometimes it's easy to say, you did this wrong. But it isn't helpful if it's spoken without love and doesn't show the people how to do things the right way. And if our lives aren't imitating it, how are we going to show it? That's part of our struggle in our family life. We tell our kids to do things, but we don't do them ourselves. You know, it's one of those things. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can replicate that in the lives of ourselves and others. What does Jesus see in you? What do others see in you? What does your family see in you? Stinky, rotten fruit? Wholesome talk that encourages people to grow. See, we all need to turn and repent of this. We all struggle in this. We need to turn and look to Jesus and grow. Remember back in Colossians when I spoke about putting off and putting on, and I used the example of a wardrobe. Okay, so I'm going to use that example a little bit again. So the idea in that in Colossians was that we need to go to the wardrobe, and when we see the righteous garment which we have in Christ, that's our new identity in Christ, and then we see the old garments that are down on the ground, and they're meant to be taken to the op shop to be burnt. In fact, they're probably already there. But we see them, and we go to the closet or the wardrobe, and we're meant to put on the right clothing for who we belong to. We want to think about our lives a little bit like a pantry or a fridge. Okay, a pantry or a fridge. When you speak, what are you grabbing to put in to your mix? What are you grabbing to put into the ingredients of your life? What are you grabbing to give that other person? Are you serving up some rotten fruit, just telling people it's really nourishing? Or are you serving up tasty fruit that imitates Jesus and builds others? What are we doing? Something to think about, isn't it, as we live our lives? That as we know Jesus more, we will grow in this. As we taste Jesus, our families will taste Jesus, our friends will taste Jesus, our communities will taste Jesus. And they will say, that smells good. I want some of that. Our words matter as they show to others who we belong to. Our words either build up or destroy. Will we hear Jesus speak today? Will you hear his words spoken in love that want to build you up? Will you spend time in his word more so that he can? As you see him, as you know him, as you experience your Saviour, as you see his love for you, that you can express to other people. The good news is that unlike MasterChef, we have a Saviour with us every day. We have this Holy Spirit with us every day, his word with us. MasterChef, you only got one chance to taste, as far as I remember. One chance to have a taste. Every day as we get into that word, we taste Jesus. We taste him. And we get to compare that to our lives as we stir that pot. And we say, that doesn't taste right. That's what I'm meant to be like. Yes, Jesus has saved me. I am secure in him. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. But he's called me to imitate him. He's given me the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve it. But I want it to grow me to be like Christ. He is in us all, at work, making our lives taste good, convicting us that we need to get rid of those unwholesome ingredients, get rid of, and start putting in the right ingredients. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that you have never given up on us. And so easily, Lord, we give up on other people. So easily, Lord, we think everything's too hard. So easily, Lord, we excuse ourselves. I just felt like this. And yet, Lord, you expressed love and compassion and forgiveness for us, wanting to see us restored. Lord, help us to know you more. Help us to love you more and experience your love more so that we can love others, so that we can smell good and taste good. Lord, our world, our culture, it has a lot of stink in it. But Lord, as we live our lives, as we experience your love and as we live it, Lord, we pray that we can grow to smell good and taste good, so that people may see that we don't just have information about you as some historic figure, but you are real and living, and that you transform. You transform our lives. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit that helps us do that. Lord, we do not want to grieve it. Holy Spirit, we do not want to grieve you. And we thank you for the words of Scripture that bring us back to the love of what you've done for us, your love. Help us to be your people that we should be. We know this is a process, not an event, but we thank you, Lord, for your work in us, and we pray that you continue to work in our hearts and minds and in this church. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.